Let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, as you did at that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose heart go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Morning. As a little joke to the folks in Sunday school, I started my stopwatch as I walked up here, so I'm not going to run late. So this morning's message is titled Worshiping the King. And so I know the first and foremost what's on everyone's mind right now, and that is, I didn't know Nick owned a sports jacket. And actually the simple truth there is if this were to be a few months back, you would have been absolutely correct. This is my first and only sports jacket. I bought it, back in June to support a conference. And where I work, we're a bunch of engineers. We don't really get dressed up for work. But I was going to a conference, and it was a big conference, pretty wildly attended, and I figured, yeah, I should probably look the part, right? So I bought the jacket. And I'll just share a little embarrassing story about that little trip because it actually pertains to the kind of key point that we want to make here this morning. So anyway, I don't know. Like I said, I don't wear sports jackets. I own maybe one suit. My wife and I, we went out and bought this sports coat in preparation for this trip of mine. And like I said, I don't know if you guys have any experience doing this at all, but there's stuff all over these things. There's like stickers and threads and needles and like, and I'm looking at this thing that I brought back to my house, and I was like, I don't even know what to do here. So I'm taking off all my stuff because last thing I want to do is go to this conference and have someone point out the sticker on my back. So anyway, I think I get it all situated. I'm packing, and I do notice this very peculiar cross stitch at the bottom. So there's the tail, right, of the jacket, and there's this very particular looking cross stitch. And I looked at that, and I was like, yeah, that looks really strange, But having a million things to do, packing for a week-long trip, I just packed this thing away. I put it in there and went about my business. So anyway, first day of the conference, it's actually going really well. But I don't eat breakfast, by the way. It's just a thing I don't do. And so by the time lunch came on day one, everyone was really hungry, and we all kind of raced for the line to go eat. And luckily, I had one of my good friends who was traveling with me behind me, and he taps me on the back, and he says, hey, Nick, new sports jacket. And I was like, I don't wear this, so I was figuring he was just going to start teasing me. And so I was like, yeah, new sports jacket, exactly. And he's like, you want to know how I knew? And I was like, sure. How did you know? And he's like, you left the cross stitch in the back of your jacket still on there. He's like, you're supposed to cut that off, And it makes total sense. Like, why would you have this like well-tailored seam and then put this stitch over it? Well, first of all, I don't know why anyone would put that stitch there, but it makes sense that you should remove it anyway. And he's like, yeah, if you had any issues sitting down, it's because your coat is like binding, it's just, you had to cut that. So anyway, we laughed and chuckled and ate, and life went on. I still walked around with the stitch because I didn't have anything to cut it that day. But nonetheless, what I thought about was I had no idea. Now I saw it. It looked peculiar to me. I probably should have like called my dad or something and said, hey, what's the deal with the stitching, right? But at the end of the day, I just let it go. And it kind of reminded me of the idea that we're going to point towards today with worshiping the King. And that is the fact that I missed out or kind of had an embarrassing moment because I just didn't know something about how this jacket was supposed to be prepared. And what we want to go into today with this idea of worshiping the King is, how can you possibly worship the King if you don't know who the King is first? And so with that, we're going to go into this idea of like, okay, well, what does worship really look like? And what do we most often think about when we hear the word worship? So when I hear the word worship, I always have this like one singular piece of imagery, right? And it looks something like this. You know, it's the crowds, it's the people with their hands in the air. It always surrounds around music, right? You know, the big band, right? The worship crowd. Sometimes I think of like the traditional Baptist, you know, choir with the robes and, you know, really getting into it. But at the end of the day, I think we all, I don't know, I feel like we probably always like hone into some version of this when we hear the word worship, right? But the question that we have here is that all worship is? And is there anything else to worship? Is there anything that we're missing about worship because maybe we haven't looked into it yet? And so today we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look into worship. We're going to pick apart the word worship and look at that for a moment. And then we're going to ask the question of, well, what does the Bible say? And what does Scripture say about worship? And then from there, we're going to look at what does worship look like within the context of Matthew? Because we're continuing in this series of Matthew from Pastor Tanner. And I promised that I wouldn't deviate too far from the beaten path. So we are going to continue going through Matthew 14. We're going to try and do the whole chapter as he usually has been doing on Sunday mornings. And we're going to incorporate what Matthew 14 looks like in the context of worship. So the first thing I want to do is I did a little bookwork, right? So we took a look at the word worship and I was like, well, where does the word actually even come from? Turns out, I didn't know this, but turns out worship comes from a two-part word, and it's actually worth plus ship, okay? Now, worth, I think that's a word we're probably familiar with. It's an adjective, so it's a word that describes other words or nouns, right? And you can think of the word worth as things that, or assigning to things that have significant value, right? Or valued in themselves. They're appreciated, highly thought of, deserving of merit, honorable, noble, of high rank, suitable or proper. It's a good fit, right? Worth means all of these different types of things. The word ship is something that comes out of the English language, and when you find it behind a word like worth, right, it basically forms a state or condition of being. It has this idea of to create or be ordained in or appointed to, right? And that all sounds like English funny business, but if you think about it in some other like simple examples, I think you can kind of get. So if you add this thing called ship at the back end of a word, you're kind of ordaining or appointing the front part to it, right? And so an easy example is the idea of friend. And what do we have when we add ship into the back, right? It's friendship, right? So ship is that idea of ordaining or connecting friend to the situation. And so when we take the word worship being worth plus ship, right, we are taking something that is worth significant value, appreciated, highly thought of, deserving, and all the things that worth means, and then we're ordaining it and appointing it into the one situation. And so when these things come together to form worship, right, the typical definition of the word then becomes to honor or show reverence for some divine being or supernatural power. So I grabbed that from the secular world, right? Your typical Meridian dictionary. Or, you know, more so to regard with a great or extravagant respect, honor, devotion. And so the word together, worship, essentially is meaning that you are going to honor something else. So, of course, I think it's natural. I think we use the English language to communicate. So when we come across a word, you know, and maybe it's a good idea to do that type of experiment. Well, where does the word come from and what does it actually mean? I don't think we learned a whole lot of new things about the definition of the word worship. But from there, essentially the question is, well, we've gotten the textbook dictionary definition of the word worship. So what does the Bible, have to say? And quite honestly, a lot. You know, if we were to sit here and go through all of the relevant verses that deal with worship and then the attitudes behind worship, well, we would be having one of those, you know, all day church services or something. And so in lieu of, you know, getting to lunch for people who don't eat breakfast, I just grabbed a couple of these things, right? So Hebrews 12, and I'm going to be jumping around and just hitting up pieces of these, so I wouldn't bother flipping through these. But Hebrews 12, 28 through 29, I'll read it for you. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So again, worship is a responsibility to the gratefulness and thankfulness of having God as our Father. In John 4, 21 through 22, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. I'll stop there. Jesus is saying, and he's pointing towards the future, well, where can worship happen? Well, turns out worship can happen anywhere, and Jesus is claiming this right there in those verses of John. You won't need to go to the temple to worship. You won't need to go to the mountain. You won't need to go to here nor there. Worship is going to be wherever, right, you take on this God-honoring position. In Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So here, Paul is talking about the idea that just sustaining the gift that God gave us, which is our human flesh and blood, could in itself, that sacrifice, right, that we offer back to God of keeping ourselves good, clean, holy, and healthy, can in itself be considered true and proper worship. And we got that from Romans 12:1. Lastly, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God sacrifice of praise. So the big word there is continuously. Sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This sets up this two-way thing here where worship and sacrifices can be continual, right? That's the one thing, right? So when should we stop? Well, no, we don't, because it's continual. And then the second thing is that, and do not forget to do good, to share with others. In other words, once you pick up the idea of who God is, and you share that back with God through worship, you need to take others along with you. And so there's a lot of commentary out there in the world, and thank goodness for the internet. Folks who didn't go to any type of Bible school or things like that need a lot of help writing messages to give to folks. But what I found was this gentleman, John Piper. So he's actually a chancellor of the Bethlehem College and Seminary. Oh my goodness. He was also a longtime pastor, and so he comes to the world with lots of experience. And what I found was essentially an online transcript of an interview with him about this topic of worship. And I thought the way that he summed it up was very concise and absolutely fitting for the rest of what we wanted to talk to and about this morning. He says that worship, the inner essence of worship, is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, and being satisfied with God above all earthly things. So just take a look at that list, right? Valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God. All of these things imply that you know what God has to be valued. You know why God should be treasured. You know what God has done to make him a prize to be had, right? You need to know and understand God to enjoy his company. And so that really brings us to the main point that we wanted to make this morning in this idea of worshiping the King. But before that, I think we wanted just to give a quick story, and let's see if that can't help us bring things together for ourselves. So I thought it was fitting, given the news next door, to incorporate some aspect of a newborn and or pregnancy. So in this story, for weeks, a six-year-old lad kept telling his first grade teacher about the baby brother or sister that was expected at his house. One day, the mother allowed the boy to feel the movements of the unborn child. The six-year-old was obviously impressed, but made no comment of what was going on. Furthermore, when he got to school, he stopped telling his teacher about the impending event. He stopped talking about it completely. After a little while, the teacher, became concerned. And the teacher finally sat the boy on her lap and said, "Tommy, whatever has become of that baby brother or sister you were expecting at home?" And it was at that moment that Tommy burst into tears and he confessed, "I think mummy ate it." So, yeah, I'm so happy that that went over well, because I was reading a lot of these things, and I thought it was great. So obviously, from the boy's perception, right? What ends up in your belly? Well, clearly things that you eat, right? And where was the baby when he felt in the mom's tummy, right? And so, I truly and honestly believe that childbirth is a miracle. I mean, it's unfathomable to me. It's truly a miracle that we witness in this world. But honestly, the secrets of this miracle are kind of mysterious to the young, right? They don't quite understand everything there is to it. And so from little Tommy's perception, right, he was missing out on all of the joy and the wonderful times associated with, being a potential big brother, right, and the fact that his mom and dad were looking forward to this newborn, because he became confused as to what he observed. You see, he lacked the understanding to recognize what was actually happening, and that misunderstanding led him to not experience the full joy of the situation. So from that thought, right, we kind of take a step back and look at, well, what about us with worship? And, you know, this is something that Pastor Tanner put together, this concept that, you know, in actuality, when it comes to worship, what we believe about Jesus will determine everything about how we worship him. And it's just going back to the definition, it makes sense, right? How can we ever worship a God that we don't know? How can we ever worship a God who we don't have a relationship with? How can we ever worship a God that is foreign to us or mysterious to us or hidden to us? Well, it turns out that I don't think anyone believes that you can, right? And so, you know, the idea is just like little Tommy was missing out on a significant portion of being that big brother, right? We too could be potentially missing out on some of what we think could be considered worship just by maybe not having that relationship with God. Nonetheless, when we learn what God is, who God is, and what God has done for us, I think worship just becomes obvious. It just becomes natural. It just becomes what you want to do. And the whole idea of worshiping continually, the more and more you understand and you know about God and who God is, our beloved Heavenly Father, the more that word continually worship seems less scary. Yeah, you know what? Continual worship makes sense because look at who God is. Look at what God has done for his creation. And this idea of continually worshiping God, well, yeah, that just now becomes obvious to us. So as promised, we wanted to take a look at Matthew 14, right? And we're going to kind of just summarize the different pieces of Matthew 14, of which there's three. But we're very familiar with all three, and so I think we can hit them up and kind of get what we need to out of each individual point. So the first one is Matthew 14 is the first chunk, verses 1 through 12. And again, I'll just summarize. But the idea is worship is doing the right thing. And we're going to learn that maybe that particular section of Scripture describes not doing the right thing as an example. Following that is 13 through 21, and worship is having compassion for others. And we're going to learn about the time when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then the last portion of Matthew 14 is worship means trusting Jesus. So if you were to look in your Bibles, verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 14, it is the section that references Herod and the fact that he beheaded and killed John the Baptist. And please look at my little bumper sticker at the bottom of the slide, right? Sometimes the Bible gives us an example of just simply what not to do. Now, I just want to point out very quickly, Herod was doing some pretty wicked things, right? Now, he was in charge, right? He was a tetrarch. He was in charge, and his brother had a wife who was now in his home. And so, obviously, this was not in accordance with any of Moses' laws, and John the Baptist was calling him out at that publicly. Because John the Baptist was calling out Herod because of the situation with his brother's wife, Herod had him arrested. Obviously something you can do back in those days. And he silenced John the Baptist. But during a dinner party, right, his brother's wife, who's now with him's daughter, right, did such an incredible job at displaying her gift of dance to the king and those at the party that the king said, anything that you would like, I will grant to you. And to his surprise, the request was, I want John the Baptist's head on the platter. Now, the king who promised this essentially was obliged to follow through. Now, here's the point of this particular scripture verse. Even as king, even as the top dog, right? Even as the person in charge, he still fell victim to peer pressure, right? He put it out there, and basically, he put this idea that, yeah, whatever you want, I will provide for you. And the thing that was desired was John the Baptist to be killed. So, the point here is that no matter where you've gotten to in life, no matter what level you've managed to achieve, something as simple as peer pressure can still take you to a place that you yourself didn't want to go. And so if we want to maintain this idea of worshiping the king, then you need to always do the right thing. No matter what your peers tell you, no matter what level of government you've obtained, no matter where you are in life, no matter if you're the big shot or not, right? Worshiping the king means always doing the right thing. Now, in the next section, this is Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, we find the ever so familiar passage where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And there's just a couple things here to note. It starts off in verse 15, as evening approaches, the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. So send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And so the situation here is that everybody has come to see Jesus, right? The apostles are a little bit worried because it's getting close to dinner time, right? And they're like, how are we going to feed all these people? And so, the point here is, well, now we have a problem, right? We have all these people. We're not close to any restaurants, right? No Ubers were in town, right? Nothing like that. And now we have a problem. So in verse 17, in verse 16, Jesus replied, they don't need to go anywhere, right? You give them something to eat. In verse 17, you get the rebuttal from the disciples. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And, sometimes it seems what we bring to the table is insignificant. Sometimes it seems like what we have to offer to the pitcher just isn't going to meet the bar. But the fact is that Jesus is a force multiplier. He can take what we bring and simply amplify it. It turns out that indeed these loaves of bread and fish were enough to feed the 5,000. In verse 18, Jesus did the miracle. Bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Remembering, right, that giving thanks is a form of worship. Then he gave them to disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. God multiplied what was needed. Then he gave to the disciples, and disciples gave them to the people. They were all satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of the broken pieces that were left over, right? Anything put into the hands of God, no matter what the size was, no matter what the value or the importance, becomes more than enough. It is multiplied in abundance once Christ ordains it. And there we see multiple versions of worship playing out in front of a crowd of 5,000 people. The last thing is another familiar verse. It's verses 22 through 36. And Jesus walks on the water. Essentially, here we jump right to the point where Jesus meets the apostles out on the boat. And what happens? Well, first, they were terrified. You know, what happens? They thought they saw a ghost. But after they recognized who it was on the water, Peter decided to ask Jesus to come, or rather, if he can come join him. And we're all quite familiar with what happens next, right? Peter got out of the boat, which is something not a lot of us can probably say, you know, from time to time. He actually got out of the boat and started walking on water. And I think we overlook that point far too often, and we get to the next part of the story, which is where he started to realize, I'm walking on water. He started to see the idea that the wind and the, you know, this was scary and not natural, and now there's a problem, and his faith diminished instantly, I think reasonable, and he started to sink. We know that Jesus caught him by the hand and picked him back up. We also know that Jesus scolded him slightly and said, ye have little faith. But still, we should remember that Peter got out of the boat. So in this last section of Matthew, what we learn is that to worship also requires us to trust in God. So to end this, right, I think we need to understand that worshiping the King is a two-part problem. First is to first know who Jesus is, and then knowing who he is, react to that knowledge by following his ways, right? I think even in the book of James, we know that just simply knowing isn't good enough. If you know who Jesus is, then you need to act upon that as well. And with that, I'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were able to be here today, gathered together, and we are thankful to be worshiping you. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you may fill us with your Holy Spirit and may be full of grace, joy, and peace because of your presence within us. May we worship and respond to your word, allowing your Spirit's power to produce fruit within our lives. And may we continue to grow in our knowledge of you, recognizing your grace, mercy, power, and dominion over all things, allowing us to further value you, seeing you as the great treasure, recall the perfect prize that you are, and enjoy the path of living by your way. May your Spirit allow us to live in victory over any sin in our lives. Help us to live holy lives, Lord, focused on serving, which is worshiping you and being satisfied with our Heavenly Father above all other earthly things. And Lord, we do ask all these things, and it is in your name, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that we pray. Amen.